Mandohe chinasa. Yes, sir. Maso de bedable klese tiamo. Benetsete. As the Father had life in Himself, so is He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Then to the Son, whosoever He will, He giveth life. Know this, that I overcame. And again I say unto you, I overcame by the life of God that was in me, saith the Spirit of grace. Thus saith the Son of Man unto you, I overcame by the life of God that was in me. Not by the deity that was in me, but by the life of God that was in me. The same life that I've given to you through the Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. Bakarese. Mendekeda soto. Reze bakrosete. It was not my deity by which I warred and got past every temptation of the flesh. It was by the life of that new nature that you call the new nature, that life within me. I overcame. So therefore I say unto you, you can overcome also. Stand in that place. Do not let any man beguile you with enticing words and speak words of fable to you that would diminish or demise the power of the life of that new nature, that life that is in you. For those who speak of a grace that is not defined by my word diminish and take away from the power that I invested in that new nature within you. For this is the gospel of truth. The gospel that speaks on this wise. A gospel of holiness. A gospel that has the power to subdue all temptation around you and bring you into a place of total dominion, saith the Spirit of grace. For the grace of God is defined by this. It is defined by the strength of that holiness that I placed within you to walk in grace and in truth, saith the Spirit of grace. Do not let man with beguiling, enticing words lead you astray. For all that you'll ever need was placed in the seed. That new creation you became was more than enough. Bakarese, batakaroso, makoche, bakorose. And then I added the comforter. Bakorose, makoche, bakoto. You cannot, I repeat, you cannot fail. Bakorese. Besikiato. You know, the older I get in the Lord, and the more of Him that I receive, and the more I love people, and more I look into this law of liberty, this perfect law of liberty. It's hard to describe. Thank you, Jesus. My tolerance with people has not run out. With somebody that's trying to overcome, that's, I'll help them get past the weakness of the flesh, anything I possibly can. But there is a far less tolerance to excuse to someone that says, I can't stop sinning. Because I've already looked at the new nature. I've already seen it. It's perfect. It's perfect in its power. Do you know he lived 33 years, the biggest part of his whole life, he never had the Holy Ghost. He only got that in the end. He lived sinless without the Holy Ghost. Well, I need to pray, and I did that because I'm not praying in tongues enough. No, no, if you never pray another day in tongues, you don't have to sin. I'm not telling you don't pray in tongues, but if you never fast another day, you don't have to sin. So that's that tolerance that I said, God, I'll help them. But when they want me to cry because they can't stop, I can't cry with them, because you can stop. You can stop. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We praise you for this gospel, the only gospel. Truth is given to us by that only one, then propagated by his apostles and prophets, which has been now passed down to us. Abba, thank you for every man, every woman that has ever stood in this house that had a word of truth. The elders that stand on it and propagate it, speak it. Teach us, Lord. Teach us in this last day. We desire only truth. We desire only truth. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us. Love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you give somebody a hug? So we're so glad that all of you are here. And we just appreciate, my God, that spirit of prophecy. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? He's not an it, but it's just so powerful. Homer sits up here and he's pulling me. He's pulling on all of us. And God's doing a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. We're going to give you an opportunity to just pause in prayer and just ask the Lord what he'd have you to give tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness so much. It just means so much. So, Father, we thank you for this time of giving. And, Lord, for those that are out there that are part of the Family Prayer Center that are not in this building, we thank you, Lord, for their gifts. Lord, the blind see and the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands are born again. This is your kingdom, and thy kingdom come. Lord, this is done through the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the co-laborers with him, hearing and giving. Father, we love you. We thank you for there is an army that's rising up, and we give you all the praise and glory. Holy Spirit, lead us now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. There is an army rising up. My goodness. Praise the Lord. Not one man shows, not one woman shows, but an army that's rising up. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. We are back tonight on Onward Christian Soldiers, Lesson 10. And hallelujah. And this is present-day speaking, the sword of the Spirit. It's the name of tonight's title, present-day speaking, the sword of the Spirit. And we are definitely going to try to get out some present-day speaking to you tonight before it's over with, and it'll be yours to take home. Or if you're not a person that could bring it back next week, there's not going to be any penalty if you don't. But we may not get through it all this week, so if you can't remember, then you can just leave it in the back and we'll pick it up. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been it's been coming, hasn't it? Just coming and coming and coming, and it's just been so good. And I'll tell you, all the glory to God. All the glory to God. I say this, what I'm about to say is in reference to where we're headed. I personally, I have never been in a time in my life where so much has been coming. And there was a faithfulness for years, just like any of you that are being faithful in your prayer time. And there is a certain amount of time that I seek to, you know, put in on a daily basis. But I've never seen an avalanche of His revelation that is coming and coming and coming and coming. And I say all that to say this, not to billboard myself, but to say this, we're headed into something. And it's immediate, and it's in front of us. And all of the last pieces of the puzzle to, it's like, sometimes I don't know where to begin because there's so much, and there's so many different rivers that are flowing through me. This Sunday, I'm excited about what the Lord has to say, but I'm almost more excited about what I know is coming the next Sunday, and that's already here. And I can't say what's 2 weeks from now until I say what is next week. And so it's like, oh my God, it's amazing. It's just amazing. And it's just there and there and there. And it's like, I was listening to something Gary was doing today, and I was like, oh my God, this is exactly. And then I text Gary and I said, two thumbs up on this. And I said, if I had another thumb, I'd give that to you too. And he goes, and he's listening to what's coming out of here, and he goes, isn't it amazing, even without us knowing what the other one is teaching, where God's got us right now and bringing this forward. So one Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, and we give Him all the glory. And I'll tell you, when I listened to Homer, and he ministered a couple weeks ago, I mean, everything there is just perfect quality, and we're just excited about what the Lord is saying and how He's got us all in one vein going forward, really going forward. Hallelujah. Let me advertise, just in saying that, I'll advertise Sunday service is probably one of those ones that you do need to listen to again. Or the royal priesthood, that's a good one. And you went out of here, you were kind of quiet, but I know you were just digesting it. When we got down to, we kind of saved the punchline to the end, but there's a correlation between the 1 Peter 2 royal priesthood that we've become and what was the old but now has transitioned into the new. We went to John chapter 20 and showed you where that was more than just a commission. It's an actual part of the royal priesthood. And there's a lot of good stuff in there. We're going to be back. We'll renew some of it, or we'll review some of it this coming Sunday. Also, I want to say, too, just in regards to what I was saying about what Gary, how that we were having a conversation, that message that I listened to is a complimentary message to what we've been speaking of the last couple of weeks. And the name of that, anybody that's watching, listening, or anybody that's in here, it is called Understanding Shield and Sword. Understanding Shield and Sword. And that is a, man, that's a good one. You really, really need to get that, because that's part of the arsenal that you need to have inside of you. Hallelujah. The last three messages, I say the last one, this being the third, have been all on the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to talk some more about the sword of the Spirit. And then we're going to put some, you know, really in your hand, some sword of the Spirit. So you can look at, you can color on or draw, you know, stick men to make sure that you're understanding what your hearing is right. And but the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon, was 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. The two-edged sword last week, and then tonight's message, present day speaking, the sword of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but didn't you like, I hope you enjoyed how the Lord went into some explanation about the double-edged sword, how that it had really two purposes. And that purpose was, one purpose for the sword was to kill us. You know, we're not a morbid bunch. We're not trying, when we talk a lot about death, we're talking about the part of us that has the aptitude to kill us, spiritually kill us. The flesh unrestrained, even to the born-again, spirit-filled person, the flesh unrestrained will take you off into death. It'll take you off into death. You don't restrain your flesh, It'll. So we want to kill that part and allow that army, that life within us, to rise up. But let me review some of last week, and we're actually probably going to turn, because I think we can't get away from it. We'll turn in just a moment to Ephesians chapter 6 and go over some of those verses starting in verse 10. I said we will. Let's go now. That's probably the best thing to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Because I don't want to spend too much time in review, but even this part is going to have something to do with tonight, so we really do need to look at it. Verse 10 says, and this is a real familiar, but we can't get familiar enough with it if it becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers, or it says against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Because of this, or wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, top priority, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is, defined, the Word of God. Okay, so we went through all that armament and that dress wear for battle. When Jesus was in the wilderness, I'll mention this, and I said this last week, when he was in the wilderness in Matthew 4, you don't have to turn there, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered, that's Jesus answering, and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When he said it is written, he's referring to the Word of God, which is the Logos. Last week we defined what Logos was and what Rhema was, and we'll do a little bit more of that tonight for clarification. He says, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when he said, but by every word, that word is the word Rhema. And so Jesus there, the first temptation, second temptation, third temptation, he's continued to lift up the shield of faith. What we just read here in Ephesians chapter 6 and what we defined 2 or 3 weeks ago is that the shield of faith is part of your armament, but it's a defensive part. Every football team or any kind of just sports, I can't hardly think of any sports that doesn't, has an offense and a defense. Every army has an offense and a defense. But here, I mean, we see that spiritually speaking, the weapons of our warfare and what has been given to us, we have the shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. But the shield of faith is a defensive mechanism. It's a defensive mechanism that when those fiery darts are coming at you and there's poison in them, they will, if you receive them without... I want to say this. You know this, but boy, I better remind you. You can't think through poison darts. Don't get in a mental fight with poison darts or with fiery darts. You can't outthink them. The only way to get rid of them is it is written. It is written. You'll go for 3 or 4 days trying to say, and I'll tell you another thing too. Even when, okay, let's say for instance, I think we brought this up last week. Someone comes and says something to you. Okay, we don't hang around. A lot of you do because my job is inside the church. So, but most of our life is with each other, you know. So if there's ever any kind of offense that comes, it usually comes by somebody that's close to us, and sometimes they don't even know what they're saying. Okay, and they'll say something that's a fiery dart,
or whatever. I mean, the world can do that too. But let's just say somebody in the church, they send, they're used and it's a fiery dart. There is a truth of renewing your mind. Okay, you need to read the word, renew your mind, you know, and think on these things. But when a fiery dart comes, just thinking good thoughts won't get rid of the fiery dart. Just thinking it through and saying, well, they didn't mean that. I'm sure they didn't mean that. And they didn't. And that, and you can think through those things and think right. But if it's a fiery dart, the best way to get rid of that thing is speak to it. It is written. Hallelujah. Because otherwise it'll just stay around, wear you down. You'll go to sleep thinking about it. You'll wake up thinking about it. Hallelujah. It is written. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So that's the shield of faith is the Logos, and it's meant for a defensive weapon. Last week we talked about the two-edged sword, and we used that scripture in Hebrews 4:13, where it starts out by saying, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, that is the word Logos. The word, how many of you know this word that we have in our hand? Okay? Or in your, it is powerful. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we went on in the end, in which we'll do just for a little bit tonight, to define once again Logos and Rhema and the importance of knowing how to use both of them. Hallelujah. Just for Paul, I brought this up last week, and I think it bears repeating. I think it's really good. Paul was a man that was used by God more prolific than any other apostle. Okay, he's not our patron. Jesus is. We looking unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our salvation. But Paul's a good example. And Paul was a man that continually found a way to crucify his flesh. And folks, the best way to crucify your flesh is to do the things that we teach. Praying in tongues, that's a mortification. Fasting, that's a mortification. But I'm telling you, the sword of the Spirit will get in there. You can't hide from the sword of the Spirit. That sword of the Spirit, which if you stay in this word enough, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. What does it do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder. What's it talking about? Soul and spirit, pneuma, suke, which is the word soul, and pneuma, soul and spirit, and of the joints. And all that is saying, that sounds real King Jamesy, but it's saying it's surgically the word of God. When you look into this perfect law of liberty, when you look into the spirit, when you look into the born-again nature and the reflection of the word, if you stay in there long enough, it will do surgery on you. You'll either keep looking into it or you'll get out of it, one way or the other. Hallelujah. Say it. I said it last week. I might as well say it. Now, I'm not mad at any church. I'm not trying to come against any church. I can say this, though. I said it like this. Now, we've got a good crowd here tonight, but I'll tell you what. If I wanted to increase this crowd, we basically know how to do it, don't we? We take our Wednesday night services, and we just hire a couple. You'd get the money because it'll start coming in. You hire a couple of ladies or two or three people to start cooking, so we have family dinners on Wednesday night that starts at 6:30 or whatever, okay, or 6, okay? So then you just, you know, you charge a few bucks for them to come, and everybody has fellowship, and then after fellowship, then you come in for a one-hour service. By the time the worship gets done, and you have a 10 or 15, 20-minute sermon, and then everybody else breaks up into groups. You know, you got the young adults, you got the old adults, and you got the nearly, you know, newlyweds and nearly deads, and everybody gets to, you know, everybody breaks up into different groups, and you have a round table talk, and you take one scripture and have a round table talk, and nobody knows what they're talking about. Nobody has any idea. In busyness, you can hide from your conscience. You can hide from your conscience. If you get busy enough and go to a big enough church that just keeps you in programs, you can slide. The guy that's sitting on, thank God there's nobody sitting here. The businessman that's sitting on the front row that's sleeping with his secretary, he can continue to sleep with her year after year and commit fornication, adultery, and never bat an eye. as long as the preacher keeps preaching ditty sermons of Luke chapter 6, 38, give and it shall be given, and don't ever step on stuff like, if y'all don't stop, you're going to go to hell. You say that, he'll go someplace else and write his checks. But if you teach the sword of the Spirit, something's going to die. Hallelujah. Now, you don't have to do it mean, but you got to do it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Just go ahead, Natalie said. Hallelujah. Last week when I was talking about that we could do that and we could have those suppers, and Renee was up here on the front row going, let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. This is fun. You know what? Fun? Fun and busyness will you can go on fun and busyness for years and never, ever face yourself. You can be the meanest, sorry, that should have been. you can be a liar, cheat everybody, be a backbiter, hate people, commit adultery. You can do all those kinds of things and still go to church every Sunday. And people say, well, how in the world can they do that? Well, if you busy people enough and give them enough fun, they can hide from their conscience. Hallelujah. I'm in the right church. You guys are giving me amens. I like that. Hallelujah. All right, well, we probably need to get to tonight's. Well, let's define logos a little bit, because I said this, just technically speaking, really by definition, you have to know, like we do everything else, it's in context. So the biggest thing is not our Greek defining, because I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read books that are about the Greek and people that have broke it down. But as I said last week, the two words in the Greek for the word, which is logos and rhema, I'll give you a brief definition and then we'll just talk about it just a little bit and then we'll get into to lesson 10. The word logos, it's something said, including the thought, by implication, a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculties or motives, by extension, computation, on and on and on. Okay, it does have preaching, doctrine. Now, what I said last week was this. The more you read on these two words, you see something very close. But is the shield of faith, we'll just define it like this, is the shield of faith, which is us saying it is written, just like Jesus did by way of example, and the sword of the Spirit, are they one and the same? No. They're absolutely two different things. And the word lists them as two different things, and we're understanding why they are. Here's rhema. Rhema starts out almost like logos. Logos started out saying something said. Rhema is an utterance, individually or collectively, especially by implication, a matter of topic, of narrative. But I like this part, command. It's a command. I gave you some definition by the Complete Word Study, New Testament, by Zoderheitz, and it says in regards to the synonymous word logos, it was talking about rhema, which is the expression of thought, while rhema stands for the subject matter of the word or the thing which is spoken. In other words, rhema goes right down to the subject matter. From this, I said this, and this may get a little wordy for you, but I'll give some explanation. From this, it is generally understood that the overall essence of the word is understood to be the logos, while the rhema comes out of the logos. Everybody understand this is the word says that Jesus was the logos, but we understand that the overall spoken word, which is written, it's written, that is the logos, okay? Out of that comes the directives and the commands, which are the rhema of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. Okay. And that's kind of a simple explanation, but we'll go on a little bit here to define things. So the shield is the everybody say this, the shield of faith is the logos of God. It is for defense. The sword is the rhema. the word for conquering. Hallelujah. Okay. The definition of the two words which we just went through, rhema comes out of the Logos or is founded on the Logos. The commands of Jesus are the sword of the Spirit. Now, I will just say this. Let me just read this. You don't have to turn there. Revelation, now listen to this. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the words that come out of Jesus' mouth. And this is defined in the book of Revelation. And I have these for you, so you don't have to turn there, or you can. But Revelation 1:16 says this. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, what came out of his mouth? A two-edged sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Where does the sword come from? It comes out of our mouth. Revelation 19:15, it came out of his mouth. That was Jesus speaking there in that particular verse that we just read. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So again, here's that sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Ephesians 6:17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Revelation 19:21 says this, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the throne, which sword proceedeth out of his what? Mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. When Jesus, I'll read this part, when Jesus was in the wilderness, these are my notes, he lifted up the shield of faith, which was the Logos, as a defense against the fiery darts of Satan. He spoke each time, it is written, giving reference to the Logos of God. He gave a reference to the sword of the Spirit by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, sword of the Spirit, that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus knew how to lift the shield of faith when he was being attacked, but he lived his life in an offensive mode, speaking the commands or the directives of God, which was the sword of the Spirit, founded on the authority of the Logos. Now, let me just kind of break this down so we don't get mixed up into definitions and all these kinds of things. Simple, the thing that you need to understand is the shield is for defense. Okay? For what? The fiery darts of the wicked. You lift that shield by saying, it is written. Well, it's written what? It's written in the Word of God. It's you quote, you're laying there, a presence comes in the room, and you feel fear. Well, you're being attacked, okay? Well, what do? You lay there and have happy thoughts? No. Get up and watch late night program? No. It is written, perfect love cast out fear. You foul spirit, I command you, leave now in Jesus' name. Okay? Oh man, your throat starts getting a little hoarse. You can feel those, your lymph nodes starting to swell. Your body's being attacked. Okay? It's coming. The flu is coming. Now you can do a whole lot of other stuff. You can say, I just hope this don't happen. Or you can just lift up that shield and say, the word says, I say. Now it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter if it is a spirit that's bringing it, or if it's just, not every sickness comes by a demon, okay? Now, I know there's been times where my body's been attacked where it's just been one thing after the other, and the sickness came by a devil, okay? Or he brought, they introduced it. But it may be just, it's in the air, and it's being passed. It works either way, whether it's a ding-dong demon standing there, coming with germ warfare, or if it is just being, you still lift up the shield of faith and say, okay, when the temperature starts, I thought about this years ago, some time ago. Listen, Jesus overcame sickness, disease, until it was placed on him for us at the cross or at the whipping post. If he faced every temptation, when we think about temptation, a lot of times what we think about is, immoral things. For a man thinking about a woman that he shouldn't be thinking about, or lying or cheating or stealing or doing something really out of the... Temptation is not just all those temptations to sin. It's the temptation to take what he's trying to levy on you, which can be mental illness, it can be sickness, it can be depression, it can be whatever. If he was tempted in all points like as we, yet he overcame all that, he had to, at times, start feeling his body feel the pressure of that thing coming. That temperature started, whatever, or the symptoms started coming. When he faced the devil in the wilderness, after he was filled with the Spirit, he said, it's written, but out of that life of that new nature that was in him, he overcame. He didn't submit to the sickness. Okay, so here we are. Most of the church, let's say this, any of the church that does use the word, and it's not a whole lot of the church. I'm talking about, you're more schooled than the church at large. But most of the church out there that are truly born again, they're so ignorant, and I'm not talking about stupid, they're just ignorant. There's two different things. Ignorant means you're not informed. You don't know. It's never been taught to you. And then you've never been taught the importance of reading the word yourself. So, when it's not being taught to you, then you're also going to a church that's not billboarding the word, saying, get in there and read it yourself. Because if you'll read it for yourself, you'll eventually overcome, and then you'll leave that church. But most of the church that even does know the word and does have any kind of idea like the word is supposed to be a retaliation or supposed to be something that I fight the devil with, most of the mentality is that the word is used when something comes against me. Only. Just in that. What was my next thought here? Most Christians live their lives in... let me read this, and then this paragraph will make sense. Jesus knew how to lift up... I just read this, but I had to lead into this. Jesus knew how to lift the shield of faith when he was being attacked, but he lived his life in an offensive mode, speaking the commands or the directives, remember we've been saying that word directive, we've kind of adopted it lately, or directives of God, which was the sword of the Spirit founded on the authority of the Logos. But Jesus didn't, he was fought in the wilderness, and he used that word, but man, when he launches, he launches. He doesn't live curled up, huddled up, trying to stay alive, trying to survive, trying to keep his mind, he's out there on the offensive. and he's using the sword of the Spirit to cut and to kill. Hallelujah. And here's, listen, the sword of the Spirit, which is the directives that come out of the authority of God's word, they're to destroy the gates of hell. Hallelujah. Amen. Most Christians live their lives in the opposite manner than Christ. If they're familiar with the using the word of God concerning the devil, it is the shield of faith. It's a defensive mode. We should live our lives attacking the gates of hell with the sword of the Spirit. Okay, this is a question not to have a raise of hands or even, it's just something we ponder. When do you use the word of God for something? Let me phrase it like better. When or how often do you or myself use the word of God for something other than trying to defend yourself or your family from an attack? For most Christians that do use the word, as I was saying, it's during a time of defense against something like sickness, disease, something in the family that just come up. You know, okay, that you discern. Okay, the devil's attacking us. Well, he probably is. You know, well, it's, you know why he attacks? Well, for the word's sake. Well, that's one thing. He just hates you if you're Christ's. And he's got all these stuff he's going to be sending at you, but most Christians live trying to defend or trying to win against sickness, financial things, emotional things. And when they're speaking the word, it's like, I'm going to win. Yes. Hallelujah. That's good. You got a shield. But armies are not defeated by shields. You can go out there on the field without a sword and you can just defend yourself all day. You got to kill the army. They've got to die for you to win. You got that? We got that. We got that picture. In other words, I remember now that I'm saying this, I remember what Gary was talking about when he was using some of that, something along this lines, and he was citing General George Patton. I don't know how many of you have ever watched that movie, okay? He was one of our greatest generals, okay? I'll tell you, I would say watch it for historical value. If your kids are young, don't let them watch it because there's a lot of language in it, but that's just who he was. But he would say stuff like this. I don't need you. And I can't remember. I didn't try to totally commit it to memory. But he was talking about his soldiers. He goes, I don't need my soldiers dying on the field of battle. No army ever won by their soldiers dying on the field of battle. I need you to kill those other son of guns. He wasn't about defense. He's about killing. Kill and kill and kill and kill. But the mindset of the church is our words are being used to survive. And sometimes you need to survive, but our main objective is to win. Hallelujah. And that's kind of what I was talking about a couple weeks ago, getting a bunch of scriptures together and just beating the, you know, there's no little kids in here, just beating the hell out of hell, okay? I mean, just putting it on them. Hallelujah. I mean, if you had a whole bunch of bad days, and you've been using the word of God to defend yourself, so Lord, give me a weak stretch where I'm just really the happiest, go free, go lucky guy in the whole world or gal. And while I'm feeling so good, I just want to torment the devil. Hallelujah. We're taking a mockery. Praise God. When do you use the Word of God? I just asked that. Or the directives of God to just simply conquer. Many Christians are good. This isn't a word, but it supplies the understanding. Many Christians are good shieldsmen. They're real good about using their shield. They're just not good swordsmen. And I referred to this two or three times, but it was a really good message I heard by Gary. He said he made the observation that all the commandments in regards to any miracles in which he spoke and a miracle took place, in that none of these did he ever make reference to the Logos saying, "It is written." You remember a few weeks ago when I did the message on the directives of God on Sunday morning, and I said that the Lord never prayed first. He always, before he performed a miracle. It was like he had a prayer life, but I used the word directives. I wasn't trying to be, my own deal, but commands, directives, however you want to say it. Okay, when he came into the need for miracles, when somebody was in front of him, we couldn't find any of those, and I went through about 38 of them. You couldn't find any of them where he stopped and prayed. He just gave the command or the directive at the time. Go wash, go do this, go do that, or whatever. Or he spit and put his hands in there, and be whole or whatever. Gary was, it's amazing because he was talking along that lines, and he also did a study on that, and he was reading about those things. We made the observation that those were all directives, but in the observation of it being a sword of the Spirit, like a directive, he went through all those again, same miracles. And did you know not one time in all those miracles that he gave directives did he ever say, "It is written"? He never referred to the written Word of God. He never quoted a scripture prior to, because it was the Rhema. It was the directive or the command that came out. It was the sharp two-edged sword that proceeded out of the book of Revelation we just read, out of his mouth, that command that gave the directive, that was the Rhema. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Some of the shortest swords on record are his Rhema or his sword of the Spirit. He would just say, any of the directives he would give is the sword of the Spirit. So any time he would say, "Go," to a devil, that's the sword of the Spirit. That's us taking the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus would say things like this: "Go to the devil, peace be still." How many of you see? That's a directive, that's a command, that's a Rhema coming out for the power of the Word of God. To Lazarus, "Come forth." Here's another one: "Come out." Man that had leprosy, he said, "If you will," he said, "I will, be thou cleansed." He would just say short directives, but I'm telling you, that sword would just be opened. "Come forth. Lazarus, come forth." Those short, mighty swords. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I said all that to say this. Present-day speaking, when I say present-day speaking, I'm talking about prophecy that we speak or we hear or the Lord speaks through me, just like tonight. Those also are the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this. Why don't you look at it in your Bible? We've seen this before. We read it last couple weeks ago, but it's still important for you to see it. 1 Timothy 1:18. This is a writing, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy was the, he left him in charge at Ephesus to be the pastor there, and Timothy had a lot on his plate, but he was sent there and he was left there to receive a revival, or to the kingdom of God to continue to come in Ephesus. And in 1:18, 1 Timothy 1:18, it says this. Paul said, writing to him, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a" what? Good warfare. Hallelujah. So what he was saying here is that the prophecies that were given to Timothy by Paul came from Christ, the head of the church. They were given as commandments, directives, and instruction to him for the work of the ministry. The prophecies were the sword of the Spirit that Timothy could wield at Ephesus to establish the church. Timothy could take the words spoken by Paul through the Spirit and say, "This is what the Lord has to declare over our city." And in this, he was wielding the sword of the Spirit and fighting a good warfare. Hallelujah. Now, we didn't do it tonight, but if we went back to that thing that I was calling our refrain or our bridge, we kept saying this, and I'd have you repeat with me, a sheathed sword is no sword at all. In other words, if you don't speak, and I'm not talking about the times when you're attacked, we need to go on the offensive and begin to continue to say, as Paul instructed Timothy, war, a good warfare. Let's examine, and I said, let's examine some of these present-day speakings. Can you pass out? I don't know if we've got enough. I've got, go ahead and, yeah. I'm going to pass out some of these present-day speakings that have come. Now, I'm going to tell you, these are not, if we don't have enough, we'll share. We'll figure out a way to share. But I think we will. These are not ones that have come directly there. I do recognize some of what I've seen here or heard here, but this is actually a present-day speaking from the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. And for those that are watching or listening, I'm sure that you can go on their website and find this. I'm not sure how they would list this, maybe present-day speaking. It may be under prophecies. I'll find out, and I'll let you know next week. But it's, I'm sure you could get the PDF on this and follow along. These are good. These are actual, they have it listed, titled, Present Day Speaking, the Aggressive Weapon of the Sword. Now, if you have a pen or something to write with, I would just kind of put your name on this and kind of write whatever you want, underline whatever you want, but I thought we would go through some of these and talk about the sword of the Spirit as it pertains to us and as it pertains to you as an individual. And I would encourage you that that you would take these things, and we've got all of the prophecies that have been spoken since the beginning here. And Candy types them up. Miss Barbara Unlin edits them, and we've got all those. And so we're going to make those, they're available on our website. We can, you know, I think that we're going to have some services where we look at all those, at least for the last few months individually. But I wanted us to go through some of these and look at them as these are, look at them in the perspective of these are the sword of the Spirit. These are the directives of God. And to get you in a frame of mind to say, not only the things that are here, but the things that the Lord has spoken to you personally, and the things that the Lord has spoken to our church, that you begin to live your life not in a defensive, but in an offensive mode. And that is more than, listen, we're going to go out and conquer. We're an army rising up. And Sundays is kings and priests, and we're talking about getting people, you know, healed on the spot or instructing them that after we've prayed for them, something has immediately happened. Let's go forth in the mind of Christ that this has happened. Those are rhemas, or those are directives, swords of the Spirit, where we're speaking to people and we're giving those directives, present tense. But tomorrow morning or tomorrow sometime, I encourage you to begin to lift up not just the shield of faith, but begin to take an offensive stand, to begin to conquer, to look at things and begin to say, that mountain that's in front of me, that's been there too long, okay? It's been there way too long. In a certain sense, it can be like, okay, am I lifting up a shield of faith against it? Is that, listen, when something is not, when something's been around too long, and or you're just wanting to make advancements, don't wait for it to get worse to say something to it. Go after it. Speak to it. And it's not just in the time of prayer. I'm not trying to say that I'm the epitome of things here. I'm just trying to use my life as an example. As I go, I'll do things in prayer, but even as I'm going, even as I'm working or playing or doing something with the kids or what, they don't hear me, you know, but I'm giving directives. I'm giving rhema. I'm speaking the sword of the Spirit. I'm speaking what I want to see happen in this church, what I want to see happen in my life, what I want to see happen in my family, and I'm speaking these things, and they're having something to do with the atmosphere. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's not just in times of prayer. Now let's look at a few of these, and we'll just go through maybe this page because they're so good. One, the first one here, it says, when you have done all you know to do, to stand therefore, says the Spirit of grace. For truly I desire by my power to shake this place, for taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication. So in this, the Spirit is also referring to the Rhema, the Logos, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And again, I would say, when you've done all you know to do, to stand therefore. Hallelujah. Now, how many believe that's a good one to get up and start saying? Okay. Stand steadfast in the liberty wherewith I have made you free, and enforce the power of the Holy Spirit within you, that I can release it through you, says the Spirit of grace. For many things I do desire to do, many things I desire to have take place. Stand. Contend, little ones, exercise your authority and come before me with boldness and supplication, wielding the two-edged sword. Yes, and before this is through, I will show you how to use my word in power as we approach the revival hour. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Just wielding that. Hallelujah. For those who will hear, says the Spirit of grace, I am preparing their hearts. For an army I need, you see, who will dress themselves in the armor and take the aggressive weapon of the sword. I need those who will speak my thoughts, who will say my words. I need those who will go to the forefront of the battle and wield the two-edged sword with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, you see. For I will equip you and send you into the enemy's camp, and you will take the aggressive weapon of the sword and drive him back, and revival will come. Hallelujah. Yes, this is another one. Yes, a revival of my hand in the last days as I nurture those people against the last lines of attack. It will survive the heresy and divisions. Praise the name of the Lord. You will be a people seasoned and mature by my Spirit. Therefore, yield yourselves to the fervency of this hour, and give not place, no, not one place, for one hour, except to my things of the Spirit, and my prayer and my supplications in the handling and wielding of the sword. And you will see, I will cycle this generation to a revival that you will say is of me. Fifth paragraph, and another sword of the Spirit, another prophecy, present day speaking. The ministries you desire will flow through you as I qualify you by my Holy Spirit. And as your ministry will be a ministry that I separate you to of power, and it will set people free. So continue to take first the sword of the Spirit, my word, and turn it inward and discern the intents and the thoughts of the heart and cut away that which has no inheritance with the saints' light. In my inheritance, I will give you my part. So come forward unto me and know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit who has been set to make you free, who have been sent to make you free. Walk after me by walking after my Spirit, and you will see, you will know the truth, and it will make you free. Hallelujah. I like that. I'm just reading that, and it's coming to me. It says, take that sword. Now, this is, I didn't even, you know, equivocate this last week to this particular one because I hadn't read down through there because I knew they were there. But taking that sword, which is the Logos, and operating on me. See, this is the sword of the Spirit, the Rhema of God. But it's referring me back to the written word to say, take that, because the mortification is for my benefit. It's for my, listen, the mortification that we talk about a lot, the dying to jealousy, envy, bad stuff, all that, he's wanting to raise up an army. That mortification is for our benefit, so that we're not destroyed when all that power flows through us. Hallelujah. Do you realize he wants to do it more than you want to do it? He really does. He wants to use you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because he wants to share some other stuff in the near future. But he wants you to become famous for him. I don't know about that. Well, I'll show you a whole bunch of scriptures to talk about the fame of him. And it's not the fame like, look at me. The mortification is for your purpose. It's not, now, I used to think, and I still understand how important it is to die. But there was a little bit more of me that thought, like, if I'll get more and more and more, and I know how important it is to die, that if I can get deader or more squeaky clean, then I'll be more qualified. That's getting off. That's getting off. But here's where mortification is important. If there's anything in you that needs to be bragged on, if there's anything in you that needs your name mentioned, and somebody say, well, do you see what they're doing? Or did you know what they did? Or they got something to say, or they, if there's anything in you that needs the affirmation of man, when you do, and if you were to start being highly used, that don't go away. In other words, if there's something inside of you that needs to be patted and said, you're great, and you get a little upset because you weren't mentioned, when you are being used, that don't go away, it just gets bigger. It will implode, it will explode, it will just eventually, that's the handles that Jesus said, he's come at this last hour, but he finds nothing in me. Mortification is for us to get ready for revival, to take the sword of the Spirit and cut out any of that gangrene that's in there. Anything. Okay, he's bringing something to my attention. Gary, I remember this way. This is not something I heard recently, but I remember something. He gave an incredible example. Some of you have heard this. It was something he did a year or two ago. He was talking about how that, and I think it was an example concerning money, but this will apply anything, okay? He was talking about his engineering background and stuff, and he said, look, the Lord showed him, and I think it was a vision that actually the Lord showed him. I'm trying to remember, but he said he understood this to be true as an engineer. He said, I think it's like concerning spontaneous combustion. He said, the reaction or the action that takes place is equally the same if you took a bucket, let's say a 5-gallon bucket of gas, and you threw it on a fire, a bonfire, that explosion would take place. You know, you throw gas on anything, you better be ways away from it because there's an explosion take place. The same explosion will take place even if you have a flicker of fire. In other words, when you throw that gas on there, even if it's down to almost just a flicker, it will still explode. So what's the example to us, Pastor? He wants to kill everything in us that could destroy us. And sometimes we get things down to where nobody else can see it. And we think we've done real good. And everybody else think we might be doing real good. But if there's still just a little bit of that life left in there, when the glory starts, it just explodes. If it wasn't all the way dead, then when we are being used, what wasn't dead comes to full gangrene life. That's why he's been so long on killing us and killing us and killing us and saying, my God, what does it matter? Let's just get them out of the wheelchairs. Who gets the glory? We don't care. We know God gets the glory. Let's speak the word. Let's take the sword of the Spirit. Operate on us first and get it done out there. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me. You guys were a great crowd. Help me get through. Father, we just worship you and we glorify you. We thank you because, Lord, you are preparing an army like never before. Help us, Lord, to take this next step into revival. I thank you for these men and for these women that have given their life to the pursuit of understanding your pleasure on earth, and that is to give themselves over to thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Teach us your word daily. Let this word go and flow in our hearts. Guide us and lead us and lead us into truth, and thy word is truth. Lord, we love these that you've given to co-labor with us, and we pray blessings upon them and all those that are out there that's part of the family that's out there that we've never met. We bless them as well. God bless our time. In Jesus' name, bring us back together, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless. Hallelujah.